You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 9th of September, 2017. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, we're going to be talking about the Nashville Statement. Now, before we get into all that, I've been off for a few weeks. It's been really nice. Now, I haven't been off twiddling my thumbs, really. I don't know if people who've been listening for a while probably realize I have a day job Monday to Friday, and just been doing that. I haven't been off from that. And what else? We keep busy. Like, I mean, I'm really, really busy. I'm a father of two children and things like that. So, two small children. I actually turned 3 years old today. That was fun. And they got a little tea set. So, it's been a nice day. But I put up a post on Facebook and I put an announcement on MegiddoRadio.com. I was just, I remember I did the last program was on justification, a topic that I'm feeling more and more passionate about by God's grace. And I remember the last program, I was just really, really struggling physically and probably mentally as well, just to get through the material. And I just found I wasn't really, I was just kind of slowing down, and wasn't able to keep up with the workload. I was doing extra hours. So I just pray by God's grace I'll be able to manage the workload better in the future. And I think, you know, I think it doesn't matter how I'll do in the future. I think every now and again I'll have to do that. And maybe take a week or two off from just radio programs, because you just, I think with the whole controversy, we'll just put it like that, over the summer, it can be mentally draining, and I think it can be good for us to get away, especially, I found it kind of mentally draining, I suppose, in some ways, maybe a lot of the bickering on Twitter over that said controversy. Having said all that, in terms of controversies and things like that, I remember hearing, it's only really the last few days I'm really getting back into what's going on in the news. I'll be honest, I kind of fairly unplugged most days. I didn't check the news, didn't bring anything with me when I was traveling to work. I was doing things like, things I really enjoyed, like reading John Brown of Haddington's Systematic Theology, or just nothing to do with radio programs, but just reading stuff that I would probably normally read if I wasn't doing any radio program, and just immersing myself in that, getting back into the stuff now. And I have about 8, 9, 10 shows that I really want to do in the next while, but you know, keep that in your prayers. But I remember, okay, I didn't really know what the National Statement was for a while. I'd heard about it a little bit here and there. One or two people emailed me about it. And there was some things about concerns about it, and I think it's always dangerous to read articles first, you know, with opinions. You just got to go, first of all, you want to know what the Nashville Statement says, read the Nashville Statement, go to their website. And what's the name? It's the C Council, was the Coalition for Biblical Sexuality. I can't remember the exact name of the website, but if you just type in National Statement, it's all over Twitter. I could not believe it. I was like, whoa, where did this all come from? So anyway, this Council of Biblical Sexuality, I think people know the name of it by now. I'll get the name. Yeah, CBMW / National Statement. Now, I did not sign it myself. I'll explain. I'm not against the whole idea. Obviously, I'm not. I'm the many shows against homosexuality and things like that, but I'll explain that later on. I do, however, want to encourage those making a stand against this onslaught of transgenderism, LGBT rights, and all this. This isn't easy, brethren. And I think we should at least acknowledge and praise the Lord for people who make a stand in this, either signing this statement or something else. There are some nits to pick in the document, which I'll go into later. Some things could be worded better, but I think a lot of people said that as well. This is going to be, but slightly different things, I think, that people said themselves. But I was like blown away with how much response there is. I mean, if you go to the hashtag Nashville Statement on Twitter, there seems to be articles coming out every day, and this really has irked the LGBT community, which I find astonishing because, you know, and some people talk about the tone of it. People are professing to be conservative Christians, saying, I don't disagree with it, but I just don't like the tone. You're going to drive a wedge between us. Well, you know, there is a wedge between us. If you are a homosexual, you do not have a credible profession of faith. That is according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. It would be as absurd as me saying that a person who continues to steal, continues to kill or fornicate or do anything else like that, and still has a credible profession of faith. They do not. This is not something that somebody does. It's not that we're saying in order to be saved, you must stop being a homosexual or stop doing this, and this is a requirement. No, you must turn from your sin. You must be born again. And when you're born again, it won't be perfect, but you will begin to hate the things you once loved and love the things you once hated. This document couldn't be worded any nicer. I don't know, I stagger to think how they could have been any nicer. How much more flowery, you know, do you want, you know, we affirm, we deny. I mean, I suppose they don't like that. They don't like it's in black and white, that this is sinful. I mean, I was even shocked, like, whoa, you know, even Ben Shapiro was talking about, Ben Shapiro is now like the number one, he's got like the number one conservative podcast in the United States. I know, but he's gotten massively popular in the last couple of years. Anyway, he was talking about it, and he said in a tweet, file it under, you know, the Pope is against abortion. How is this shocking? How are any of these positions shocking? Huffington Post and Matthew Vines and all these people are like, what? I mean, people are in shock that people believe the Bible. And the things have been believed for thousands of years. Imagine my shock. I'm just like, why? Where is we live in an age of that kind of, I don't know, could you say fake outrage? They don't make people saying they're Christians, but they want the Young Turks type of Christian or the Huffington Post type Christian that says, these are the Christians they love, by the way, and I've noticed this when I've looked at media over the years. Oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm gay, or, but I'm, something so sinful that would show that, oh, you haven't been born again. You do not have a credible profession of faith. I'm not saying that somebody won't have struggles. I don't know. I'm sure, I've heard of testimonies with people like been born again and first of all have come away from that lifestyle, began to hate it, and eventually got married and had a wife and children. Men who used to be attracted to men. It's like any sin, right? Some sins go away straight away. I remember when I was born again first, when I was saved, the urge to get drunk left almost immediately, and that can happen. But some things I struggled with, I'll be honest, like pornography and things like that, that didn't go probably for another 6 months after I was saved. It's easy for me to look back now, but that was a real heart-wrenching, horrendous thing for me. And you know what? I hated it. I struggled with it. So you can be an egregious sin, and that is an egregious sin, and still be born again. But you hate it. You're not going to like it. You're not going to continue in it forever. So eventually, you'll just be so miserable in that sin. Come out of it or something like that. We are not saying that Christians are perfect, that they're on ivory towers, and we from a distance can say, like the Pharisees or something. It's frustrating, but that has been the reaction. I was surprised by the reaction, and I got a few people you know, there's... I didn't know what to make of the statement first, you know. Some of the wording was a little bit sloppy and things like that, which is the reason I can't sign it, because I think, I'm sorry, but if I lend my name to something, I want it to be accurate, okay? Especially things relating to the gospel. And I'll get into that, Article 14, things like that, but we'll get into that at the end of the show. But I think one of the, you know, there's things to praise about it, this whole thing. It has really weeded out some of the apostates. Now, just because somebody doesn't sign the document does not mean, therefore, I've seen some other Presbyterians online, people sharing their own things, saying why they didn't sign it. Just because somebody didn't sign it doesn't mean they're apostate. Give me a break. You know, just let's not kind of frame it like that. I think it has been a good thing in its own way, because it has really ignited a debate about what is a true Christian. And this idea has infuriated the liberal media, especially because a lot of them, I think a lot of them have maybe grown up in church, maybe said the sinner's prayer when they were 6 years old and, you know, made to jump through these theological hoops, told they were Christian. Later on, they find they have a sexual attraction to somebody of their own sex, or they, you know, they become trans, or they've, you know, whatever, they have confusion in terms of gender, whatever else like that. And so then they say, aha, you know, God made me like this, and that's the end of the story. But the Bible says to examine yourself. To examine yourself, if you see if you be in the faith. If I'm a heterosexual man, completely biblical from the outside world, you know, and all that, I should still heed what the Bible says, especially when you come to the Lord's table and things like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves, would ye be in the faith? Prove your own selves. Know ye not that ye are your own selves, that Christ Jesus in the world, except ye be reprobates. Reprobates means rejected. Kind of idea of a reprobate silver, kind of like that. So we're called, every single professing Christian is called to examine himself. Does he really believe that God is who he says he is? Does he believe his word? And is there fruit in his life? That he's been born again, born, he or she has been born of the Spirit of God. And do you hate sin? And do you love God and his righteousness? I'm not saying that you won't have bad days. Actually, I can guarantee you probably will have bad days. Plenty of them. But will your joy and comfort be in the Lord? Or will your joy and comfort be in your own self-identification? You know, if I had done this show a couple of days ago, which I'm glad I didn't, I think I might have been a bit hypercritical about it, because there are other people I've talked to as well who wouldn't sign it for various reasons, but not that we're against it or anything like that, or even against the idea. But there's just some problems in some of the wording that would prevent me. And I might as well just state it really, really quickly before we get into some of the reactions to it. Again, this is not something I'm not getting on anybody's case who signed it. I'm saying that there's legitimate reasons why somebody in good conscience cannot sign it. Article 1 says, we affirm that God has designed marriage to be a covenantal, sexual, procreative, lifelong union of one man and one woman as husband and wife, and it is meant to signify the covenant love between Christ and his bride, the church. All of that is correct, perfect, except for one thing. It is meant to signify the covenant love between Christ and his bride, the church. That's not correct. The marriage, okay, in the Roman Catholic Church system, marriage, the the wedding ceremony, is seen as a sacrament. Now, I'm not saying that the document is putting forth that marriage is a sacrament, but I'm just saying I think that the language could open itself up to being possibly interpreted in such a way. A sacrament is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. Or it could be like there's also signs and seals of other covenants. Noahic covenant, you have the sign and seal of that, which is the rainbow. For example, how is it a sign? It points towards the grace and mercy of God and the promise of God to not flood the earth again. A seal is in it kind of, it's a kind of a confirmation. You know, at the end of a document, you've got a seal. So they act like that. This is not to say, you know, like a baptism is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. Does not mean that everybody baptized is saved. But it is the visible word. It benefits us by faith. It's a promise to those who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who belong to Christ, as surely as the water, I think these are words in the Heidelberg Catechism, as the water washes away the filth of your sin, washes away the filth from your skin, the blood of Christ shall wash you free from your sin. It's there to encourage. You know, you say, well, you know, we baptize babies and things like that, but there are people in the congregation who will see the sign seal, the sacrament of baptism being applied to the infant child. So it is an encouragement. It is to, and for people then to also remember their own baptism and things like that. Then, and you also have the Lord's table. When a person comes to hear discernment, usually over the age of 12, it kind of goes back to Jesus, how he didn't partake of the Passover until the age of 12. The Lord's table is kind of a replacement, you could say. You know, in the same way you've got circumcision being replaced by baptism, you've got Passover being replaced by the Lord's Supper. Both of these, before they were bloody, now they're not bloody anymore. And they point to Christ. Their signs point to Christ, point towards the sacrifice, point towards in baptism and the application towards the sinner. They're being regenerated, washed clean from the filth of their sin. In the Lord's table, they come to feed on Christ, to learn of Christ. So to feed on him spiritually, okay? So these are signs and seals of the covenants. That is what a sacrament is. It was sacraments in the covenant of works, in the Garden of Eden. You had the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. This has been held by pretty much any Reformed theologian that I've read, and I'm not really aware of any that kind of would veer away from that. Baptists would kind of see a bit more just that it's a sign, not a seal. But I've dealt with that in other shows. You can go type in baptism into megadoradio.com for more on that. Anyway, I just think, at best, the word is, it's a poor choice of word. Okay, I don't want to make a big deal about it, whatever the case is. Similitude would be a much better word. It is a picture. Marriage is a picture, and that's, you can see that in Ephesians chapter 5. It is a picture, it's a similitude of the love between Christ and his bride. I don't want to come across as over hypercritical here, but I think one of the things we're not careful about in our modern day is words. We have to be careful with words. What we believe to the best of our ability. And unfortunately, I couldn't get behind something like that if it says it's a sign of the love of, what was it there, between Christ and his bride. Of course, that doesn't qualify it as a sacrament, but I'm just saying it could open itself up to. The document as a whole is very vague, and this is the reason I can't sign it, because it can be interpreted in different ways. Now, the way I can interpret it in a favorable way, I can agree with it. You know what I'm saying? But it can also be interpreted in non-orthodox ways, and this is where I have concerns and things like that. I don't think it's absolutely necessary. But, you know, there has been a... Look, and I want to encourage anybody who's taken a stand. Look, a lot of people have signed it, have taken a lot of heat, I think. I've heard that from people. And look, you stand against the LGBT agenda and lobby, you can lose your job. More than likely, you will. I find, for example, I have, when I work as an English teacher, I teach English as a foreign language, and I sometimes teach homosexuals. Some of the students in my classes would be homosexuals. It's like walking on eggshells. I try to share, you know, I'll say that I'm, sometimes, I don't know if they all know that I'm a Christian, but I'll say that I'm a Christian if it comes up, and talk about various things. It's never come up in, somebody's never come up to me and said, do you believe this is a sin? I think people just don't really want to get into the conversation. But keep me in your prayers about that. So, praise the Lord for people who will make a stand, and especially when they could lose their jobs in the institutions, because I think some of the people who have lent their names to this are in big institutions, big, you know, teaching big seminaries and all that, and they wouldn't, this would be against the grain there. Now, whether they should remain at such an institution or not is another matter, but praise the Lord when people actually will stand against this. Praise the Lord for people in the Church of Scotland, not a particularly Orthodox denomination, but there's a book by David J. Randall that really goes through and made me kind of go, you know what, there's faithful Christians in there too, in a very hostile environment. Now, they came out, a lot of them. I don't know how many of them who came out were actually genuine Christians and all that, who knows. But praise the Lord for the stand, whatever the case. And there are people within liberal denominations, liberal institutions, who have a credible profession of faith, and sometimes will put us in our conservative circles to shame. I'm not saying they should stay in there. I think it's an act of schism to remain within a liberal denomination that's going in the wrong direction, because you've been broken off from the true church, or broken away from the Orthodox Church. I'm not talking about Orthodoxes and Greek Orthodoxy, but I'm talking about is biblically sound. I'm not saying you should leave over every issue. You should try to stay for as long as possible. Paul did not say in the midst of the Corinthian heresies and deviations and sin, and people would today probably say that, I think we don't have enough patience with churches. Honestly. I think there's sometimes it's necessary to move. Maybe you have to, like in my case, I had to move in order to be able to baptize my children. And I didn't want to sin that way, and it was an incredibly hard decision. But to this day, one of my best friends is the pastor of that church that I left, but it worked out well. But it's not an easy decision, and it should never be an easy decision. And if it is an easy decision, we need to really check our hearts. Do we have love for the brethren? Okay, so that's one of the articles that I had a problem with. But let's go on to the positive sides of it, okay? So we deny, this is the second part of Article 1, we deny that God has designed marriage to be a homosexual, polygamous, or polyamorous relationship. We also deny that marriage is a mere human contract rather than a covenant made before God. Amen and amen. Not a problem there. Great stuff. Article 2, we affirm that God's revealed will for all people is chastity outside of marriage and fidelity within marriage. Look, I know people have said, right, okay, we're called to be chaste outside of marriage, etc. But what is here, okay, it's not, okay, does it go through everything? No, but what's there is not wrong. I know I've heard, like, you know, so we're supposed to be chaste inside of marriage, outside of marriage. Yeah, I know. But these are short statements, and you have to take it for what it's worth, you know, for what it is. This is not a complete statement of faith. I think some of the... It's very easy. It's like a knife edge when you're dealing with things like this. It's very easy to go hypercritical and maybe look, hey, maybe I've gone there with maybe some of my comments and all that stuff so far. But I digress, okay? But the way I try to deal with things by God's grace is if I come across a topic or something like that, how do we positively, what's a better way? We should always be trying to reform, should we not? In order to define, we talked about sacraments earlier, how to define them more clearly and ask yourself, okay, it's not brought up in the topic necessarily, but, you know, what is a sacrament? Things like that. And to take seriously what the reformers took seriously hundreds of years ago, justification by faith alone, the sacraments, things that they died or they paid with their lives over. But there's nothing here that says we're called chastity outside of marriage and fidelity within marriage. There's nothing wrong there. You could write and you could maybe clear it up, but there's nothing wrong here. And I don't think, for the purpose of this statement, I think Article 2 is fine. We deny that any affections, desires, or commitments ever justify sexual intercourse before or outside of marriage, nor do they justify any form of sexual immorality. Perfectly fine. Again, I know I've read some articles, and you know, I can see where you're coming from, guys, if you're listening. I completely see it. But you've also got to realize this is not a statement of faith. This is kind of, in these issues of the day, they're trying to be wide and evangelical about it and say, this, we all stand firm on these truths, these biblical truths. So far, it's only been one word, you know, I've had an issue with. Anyway, so we affirm Article 3, we affirm that God created Adam and Eve, the first human beings in his own image, equal before God as persons and distinct as male and female. I mention that that is controversial today. Okay, yeah. There's man and female. There's male and female. That's it. And that's, I don't know. They, you know, okay, they've given a bit of a preamble at the start of why they did it. But I haven't sat down with them or things like that. But I'm sure they just wanted to keep it short. People have already got statements of faith. Okay? People have already got, you know, Westminster Confession of Faith, the Savoy Declaration, the 1689 London Baptist Confession, the more modern ones that were in the United States later on, the New Hampshire one, all this kind of stuff. They already exist. There's no need for a brand new. So this is a shortened version, and in a lot of places, it succeeds in, I think, what it was setting out to do. Okay? And I think with a little bit of tweaking in a few places, I probably could be able to sign it as well. Anyway, so, but I don't think it's absolutely necessary, but it is a good, nice, it is a good statement to the LGBT faction in the professing church that is trying to bulldoze everybody else and basically get them to agree and not to preach against their sin. They're trying to get everybody to not just go along with it, but also praise their deviancy. It's sin. If somebody's struggling with something and wants to get away from it, that's when you're compassionate. But somebody's like, you know, like a Matthew Vines or something like that, who's saying, you know what, I'm gay, I don't care, this is who I am, I'm going to do what I do, and I'm not going to repent of this. That's different. That calls for stern rebuke. And an acknowledgement that the guy does not have a credible profession of faith, based on that alone. Second part of Article 3. We deny that the divinely ordained differences between male and female render them unequal in dignity or worth. Okay? What's controversial here? Nothing. Article 4. We affirm that divinely ordained differences between male and female reflect God's original creation design, and we meant for human good and human flourishing. We deny that such differences are the result of the fall and are a tragedy to be overcome. Amen, amen. Article 5. I'm going to skip through here because people can go to the website. It's a very, very short document. And I think that was the whole point of it. And I think many of us, maybe sometimes in private mail and all that, I've probably myself included, have been overly critical. I'm a little bit weary of every couple of years is a declaration of something. And they're usually bad. Okay, you usually think of Manhattan or the Evangelicals Catholics together. This is completely different. Okay. Is there a danger sometimes? Yeah, there's a danger in uniting around this issue, this hot button issue. I'll be honest, there's a danger. However, we should unite around the gospel, and this should be a part of it. We're saying that if you're truly born again, you will hate sin, and this is a very obvious sin. So it should be unity around the gospel, not a kind of a, hey, this is popular, this is a big social issue of the day that will really annoy the Huffington Post. I'm not saying that that's what they're doing. I'm not at all saying that, but I'm just saying let's not be united around that. And I don't think that's what's happening at all, but I'm just saying if there's any potential danger, it might be that, but that's potential. And again, I do not believe that. I'm just saying it could possibly open the door to marriage being seen maybe as a sacrament, but I don't believe the wording doesn't allow for that. But with the whole word signify, look up the larger catechism on marriage, not marriage, sorry, what a sacrament is. It signifies and seals the covenant of grace. Now, Article 6, from what I remember, was good. We affirm there was a, I'll go through that because there was some controversy over that. Not from Orthodox Christians, but from those outside the church or those who are professing Christians. And they clearly are not. We affirm that those born with a physical disorder of sex development are created in the... No, sorry. We affirm that those born with a physical disorder of sex development are created in the image of God and have dignity and worth equal to all other image bearers. Amen and amen. No problem there. They are acknowledged by our Lord Jesus in his words about, quote, eunuchs who are born that way from their mother's womb, with all others who are welcome as faithful followers of Jesus Christ and should embrace their biological sex insofar as it may be known. Yeah, and this is kind of a straw man that's been kind of brought up, you know, like, and you know, anomalies that can happen, you know, due to the fall because of genetic problems and stuff like that. As far as possible, and these happen a tiny amount of the time, they follow that. I don't be honest, I don't understand the science behind it. But that's not what that's not what the transgender community is talking about. Okay? But it's kind of clearing that up. I think it words it really well. We deny that ambiguities related to persons' biological sex render one incapable of living a fruitful life in joyful obedience to Christ. I agree. Actually, I think it does a great job. I don't know. I can't remember if there was a controversy about that. Article 7, we affirm that self-conception, probably not the best word, maybe self-perception might be better, but anyway, we affirm that self-conception as male or female should be defined by God's holy purposes in creation and redemption as revealed in Scripture. So, yeah. The definition of such, it's not with us. We don't decide it. God decides it. End of story. And that's goes back to the Garden of Eden. That was how man fell. Terrible grammar there for a second. Through wanting to be his own God and make his own rules, ignoring the Creator and saying, you will be like God. What does God do? He has the rules. He makes the rules. He defines what is truth and what is error. Not us. And that's what's... Look, every single thing, it seems like every single thing, very clear truths in theology and in science. Come on. I mean, there are two genders. The world has lost its collective mind. We'll look at some of the stories that are coming out. And you can see, actually, sometimes I don't keep up with the stories because it's just impossible. But it seems to be a new story all the time. Coming from, there's a good, very good website called The Daily Wire. And there's an article here. 12-year-old boy, quote-unquote, transitions to female. Then this happens just 2 weeks later. What happened? This... it's just absolute tragedy. It made me want to... well, vomit. So, this article written by Amanda Presicomo, probably shouldn't have tried to pronounce that. Anyway, so this is in the Daily Wire. She writes, with guidance from medical professionals and his own mother, a 12-year-old Australian boy suffered from gender confusion, began to transition into a quote-unquote female. Just 2 years later, the young man told his mom he felt like he's born sex again and is now in the painful process of transitioning back, which includes surgery. I have to stop. My stomach. It just should make us sick. Then there's a story, another story, Daily Wire. Written by Ben Shapiro. Bad parenting. Actor Brian Austin Green celebrates his 4-year-old son wearing dresses. And it seems almost daily that the world has lost its collective mind. Any other generation would have called insanity. So in such a context, you can see why many felt the necessity for such a statement. Okay? And I praise the Lord for the stand many of them are taking. I don't know what their situations are and all that, for signing it and things like that. But there are some slight problems with it, but all very good so far. Nothing, where's the hate here? It's just, here's the Bible. If you say that this is hateful, well, you have to say that the Bible is hateful too. Here's where there's a bit of, it's a bit sloppy in Article 8. We affirm that people who experience sexual attraction for the same sex may live rich and fruitful lives. I know it's a short statement, but it's, you know, what is that rich and fruitful life? Pleasing to God through faith in Jesus Christ as they, like all Christians, walk in purity of life. It would have been better if it just mentioned, you know, hatred of sin. You know, if somebody's born again, they'll hate sin, they'll, you know, reject it, things like that. I mean, struggle in it, but... anyway, we deny that sexual attraction for the same sex is part of the natural goodness of God's original creation, or that it puts a person outside the hope of the gospel. No, perfect, no problem. Article 10 called, I'm going to skip ahead now. You can read in your own time at the website. Article 10 seemed to cause in a lot of the articles, hopefully I'll get to some of them. I'll probably have to come back to this topic on Monday in order to deal with some of the hysteria from like the Huffington Post and the New York Times. I'm like, what happens? Seriously, you unplug from the internet and the media. I was still on the internet. I was still a bit on Facebook, but I was reposting it. I just felt like I couldn't really read stuff. I was just sick of looking at news for a while. You ever just get going to go, ugh, you just need to get away from it. I just didn't physically want to look at the stuff. So then I get back to it and I'm like, what just happened over the last, I don't know, when was this written? It was written a few weeks, or it was released a few weeks ago. So I'm like, oh, okay, I'm out of the loop. And I think I just saw a few articles, you know, some people, you know, were sending me articles, you know, some people had concerns. Hey, and that's not getting their cases either. You can be hypercritical, people have concerns either. There's legitimate reasons to sign it, and I also believe there's legitimate reasons to not sign it. It's vague. So a person can kind of see, hey, oh, here's my theological view, this represents what I believe, then that's a good reason to sign it. However, if you see slight dangers in some of the wording, and it's not correct, then that's a good reason to not sign it. You see what I'm saying? Anyway, so I just see some people getting on each other's cases over one way or the other, and I don't think that's binding another person's conscience. In an area like this, I don't want to bind your conscience. should you sign it? Pray about it. Talk to your elders. Maybe think about what I'm saying here. But anyway, so, but Article 10, which I believe was good, again, could have written more, made it clearer, extra clear. Sure, they could have, but it would have been probably a couple extra pages, and they probably wanted to keep it short. And probably broad enough that enough people could sign it. Anyway, we affirm that it is sinful, and I liked Article 10. Praise the Lord for Article 10 in here. We affirm that it is sinful to approve of homosexual immorality or transgenderism, and that such approval constitutes an essential departure from Christian faithfulness and witness. Praise the Lord. Again, you could say, what does that mean? Again, it's not a statement of faith. Okay, we deny that the approval of homosexual immorality and transgenderism is a matter of moral indifference. So we deny, they deny it, praise the Lord. Yeah, it's not a moral, it's not a matter of, you do it if you like, all that kind of stuff. No, it's not. It's not a matter of that. About which otherwise faithful Christians should agree to disagree. You can't. And this irked many in the quote-unquote LGBT Christian community, the so-called Christian community. Praise the Lord, the things like that are in there. Because it really did, I know, poked a hornet's nest or something. And sometimes people are, some media outlets are going, you know, even some conservative Christians have a problem with it. Oh, is it some of the wording? Is it saying, you know, Article 14, which is the thing I had the biggest problem with, saying that salvation is available to those who repent and believe rather than given? I'll get into that in a second. So that one created a massive, oh, I can't believe you said that. You know, people can't agree to disagree. See, it starts off that way. Oh, agree to disagree, accept my sin. And then after a while, you have to praise it once they have everybody on side. I'm not saying that it's a conscious effort to do that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying they get together in a room and they're going, hey, here's how the LGBT community is going to take over the church. This is that. That's not what I'm saying is happening. What I'm saying is happening, they love their sin and they love it so much. If you love something, you're going to promote it. Just as easy as the air that you breathe. You're going to promote it and you're going to push it and things like that. And then when you get to a certain level, it's not enough. You need more. There's no satisfaction in sin. So you got to get more and more and more. And you need people to, you can't have somebody preaching against your sin, because that would bring conviction. And you don't like that feeling. Trigger warning ahead. So it never stops there. But that's not a reason to oppose it. I'm not saying, hey, it will get down the slippery slope argument. That's not, look, this is clearly biblical. It's plain as nose in your face. Okay? This isn't kind of like, well, we can sit around debate whether transgenderism or homosexuality or anything like that is okay in the Bible. Well, there's only six passages, you know, it's not six passages in entire scriptures. Anyway, so I'm going to go through Article 13 as well. I'm going to skip through this a bit faster than I thought, but already nearly 45 minutes into the program. We affirm, this is Article 13, that the grace of God in Christ enables sinners to forsake transgender self-conceptions and by divine forbearance to accept a God-ordained link between one's biological sex and one's self-conception as male or female. That's actually good. Actually good. I don't know. I've read that a few times. It's fine. Not bad. It's not, most of it's not bad. We deny that the grace of God in Christ sanctions self-conceptions that are at odds with God's revealed will. Okay? When it came down to it, there was three articles that kind of originally prevented me. Now I'm kind of down to two that prevented me from signing it. Article 1, Article 14. And it's weird because I don't think anybody else that I noticed, well, I think one or two people have mentioned Article 1. I know of somebody. It was Paul Barrett, if you're listening, actually. He wrote good article. Don't agree with everything on it, but he wrote a good article on purelypresbyterian.com, which is good website from what I can see. A lot of good Puritan stuff and Presbyterian stuff. So check out that website. And I'm trying to think, yeah, because he had a similar point as well about article, and I think exactly the same on Article 14. And I think that, you see, here's the thing with the, and this is the whole thing, it's so vague that it's easy to interpret in different ways. And I think that's where some of us, who'll be doing a lot of this kind of stuff, words, what the words mean and all this kind of stuff, that we may be, on high alert because, oh, it can be interpreted this way, it can be interpreted that way. We maybe overly worried, I think, maybe it's sometimes, at times, myself included. Like in part 8, or article 8, says, may live a rich and fruitful life. But I suppose it does say pleasing to God. Rich and fruitful life, what does it mean? I suppose, would it be better if it said hating sin and growing love? Yeah, it would be. There's ways to better word this, but is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. So really it came down to, okay, Article 1, Article 14, and it's a small, I'll be honest, it's a really small thing in Article 1. I'm not saying, hey, don't, nobody signed this, but I, in good conscience, I couldn't do it. Then Article 14, we affirm that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. Amen. And through Christ's death and resurrection, forgiveness of sins are available. This article, in my opinion, is the worst one. And this is where I can't sign it, because of this. Are available to every person who repents of sin and trusts in Christ alone as Savior. If Jesus Christ merely makes salvation available, I have no hope. We're born dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. We must be born again, born from on high, regenerated, given spiritual life. If it said eternal life are given to every person who repents, then that would be correct. Merely being available. Okay, you could make the argument, maybe it's in the umbrella of, yeah, but it's so vague, it doesn't explain it, but it just sounds incredibly Arminian or maybe even Roman Catholic to me. Okay? That is, and I know it's trying to make it broad and all that, but do I want to sign something that's so broad? It doesn't just allow, it says available. So Christ doesn't merely make salvation available to those who repent. I just think it's a bit of a blunder here. I don't think that the writers believe in heresy or anything like that. Although I did hear something about, don't really know that, apparently, what was it, one of the views, that CBMW holds to Trinitarian error called the eternal subordination of the Son. I'll be honest, I've never studied that issue or anything like that, so I don't know. Maybe people can look that up in their own time. But this is not what I'm talking about here. It just seems to be a bit of a, they're trying to write it in as broad a way to include everybody, probably like Calvinists, Armenians, everybody. But I think it's just, it puts salvation in the hands of the sinner. That in good conscience. And I think that's the major one, 1 and 14. But I also want to say, I am, you brothers and sisters in Christ who felt, you felt led to sign this or just make a stand or whatever the case, I pray to God we will stand together, stand with you. And that, to be an encouragement to each other, it can't be like, hey, you're wrong at that point, boom, you're gone. It's easy to do that. We have our grenades for the people closest to us. That's our sin. We're often much more forgiving but the people are furthest away from us theologically. You know what? You get two Presbyterians in a room, right? And my word, I mean, they'll agree with on everything, and they may be a little bit off on this issue, maybe on, I don't know, something in the Westminster Confession of Faith. They'll agree 99% of the time, and then they'll debate all night, maybe until, because they're so close together. But it drives them crazy because they don't agree on this one issue. But if you had, like, say, a dispensationalist and somebody who's covenant theology together, they'd probably go, you know, here's a little nugget. And they'd be slower. They'd be more patient with, you know, don't we do this? Don't we do this with each other? So, I have that tendency. I know. I do. Okay, one side, let's strive for improving the way we express our theology. But let us encourage our brethren when they make faithful stands to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In our efforts to be theologically sound, let us not, you know, cast aside or poo-poo the efforts of our brethren in Christ, because it might not measure up to our standards. I'm fallible. I am a sinner. I will make errors in these things. Okay, so that's declaration. I like a lot of things about it, a lot of things to praise about it. It's short, succinct, things like that. I know it's vague. You kind of go, well, what does it mean by that? And things like that. There are better statements out there, much better word of statements. And there are little things that prevent me from saying, especially Article 14. Okay. And you might say, oh, it's just one word. Well, you know, it's important. Okay. So now let's look at the hysterical attack against it. And I mean, it really, look, if you look at the news, oh man, you really need to take breaks from the news. I see people posting about that sometimes. I had this up a second ago, but I don't think it's up anymore. Okay. I have to look at this now again. So, hashtag Nashville Statement, and you can look at a lot of the responses. I'm not going to be able to go through all this. I'm going to try and keep the show to an hour. Main reason is it's my girl's birthday, and you know what? I haven't spent as much time with them today as I ought to have. And hard to believe. They're 3 years old today, both of them. So, one of the stories, this is from the Washington Post, Evangelicals Nashville Statement, this is everywhere, it's amazing, denouncing same-sex marriage is rebuked by city's mayor. The mayor of Nashville said the so-called Nashville Statement is poorly named and does not represent the inclusive values of the city and the people of Nashville. And somebody responded that, well, it's, you know, the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Council of Trent, didn't represent Trent. Or the Westminster Confession of Faith. Well, that might be a bit different, but, you know, you get, like, the Nicene Council didn't represent that place. It's just the name of the place it was in. It was a silly comment. You know, there's a lot of vitriol. And it seems to be pretty regular. Rezla Aslan even tweeted about it. He said, the Bible never defines marriage as between one man and one woman. It defines it as a one man and as many women as he can afford. It's so funny. Rezla Aslan. I don't know a ton about Rezla Aslan, but what I've seen about him is really strange and seems to be another liberal pseudo-scholar, especially in the area of Islam and things like that. But look, people have done debunking videos on him, and I'm amazed that he has a following. So, one of the responses was from Matthew Vines. I'm going to actually have to probably come back to this the next day. Matthew Vines tweeted on the 1st of September. Matthew Vines have done refutations of Matthew Vines before. This is the single most powerful response to national state, hashtag national statement I've seen yet. Theology that leads to this kind of harm cannot be of God. So if it convicts anybody, it can't be from God, apparently. This is this, you know, so is the Bible not from God? How about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11? And I know you say that that's not homosexuals. But how about the drunkard who feels hurt that he's told that he has to repent of his drunkenness? Well, if it says it'll cause you harm, is that an objective standard by which to test truth? And there's a story here, I think it's from Facebook, that he tweets, "I would love these people to be in my houses, to see the hysterical crying kids begging God to, quote, fix them, unquote. You have to sit up suicide watch with a kid who thinks killing himself is better than sinning by being gay." How did that kid get to that situation? I'm just going to interject here. Do you think a kid in a normal home with rules and structures is going to get to that point? I don't buy that. You know, you have these families and there's no structure, no discipline. They're allowed to do whatever they want. Then they're depressed, suicidal, given everything they want. Then what, you know what they do then? They blame people who are being nasty to them, rather than maybe they're spoiled, they expect everything, and they're absolutely miserable. Some children are spoiled. Do you ever notice how children who are spoiled are completely miserable? You want to make a child miserable? You spoil them. Don't discipline them. Let them do whatever they want. They will be the most miserable, hateful people imaginable. You know what a child who gets everything that they want without having to work for it or do anything ends up probably being? A thief. Because that's what they've been taught. They don't want to work for something. They just want to take it. But you've got to teach a child not to steal. Not to lie. And that they need to work hard. Things aren't just handed to them in some kind of socialist system where things just apparently pay for themselves. The comic goes on to say, "But to be literally covered in children's blood is a screaming for God to get the EMTs before their suicide attempt becomes a world without their light." And then see if maybe they would see their harm the words are causing. Oh, it's the words, is it? Okay. "And then see if maybe they could see the harm their words are causing. Would it have the poison in their breath if they're literally breathe for a child? But they never will. They live in towers made of whitewashed tombs of bad theology." So it's bad, you know, because they want theology that's feel good and it's therapy. It makes you feel better, that you're a wonderful person. That's why you get people eventually denying the doctrine of original sin and denying all the doctrines, because it has to be about man. Man is the center of the universe. Man is the center of his own universe. And anything that tells him he cannot identify himself, or he cannot say what his own rules are, do whatever he wants, then that is seen as hateful. You tell a man who changes himself into another species? Or how about a man who turns himself into a six-year-old? This actually happened. He was like a middle-aged man, turned himself into a six-year-old. He was in Sweden or somewhere like that. Is it hateful and horrible to say, "Hey, you're not a six-year-old. You are not a six-year-old. You're not a girl. You're an overgrown, selfish man who left his family." No, that's hurtful. No, don't tell them that. Wow, that's going to be really productive for society. Because the world that they want to create is a selfish, me, I'm all important. You say something again. It's children. People have never matured. Obviously, it's hatred of God and things like this, but it is overgrown children. People have never been told the word no. They want to do something, the parents just say yes. What's the whole point of being a parent? You're supposed to teach your children. You're supposed to teach a boy to grow up and eventually be a man. And a little girl to grow up and eventually become a woman. But no, they're like, no, no, no. Let them decide. A small child? You're going to think a small child has more wisdom than you do? Than a grown adult? That says a lot about you if you hold that view. A lot of reaction, a lot of hystericism, a lot of... There's a few... I might actually return to this on... Look, there are reasons as... There's godly reasons people signed the document. There's reasons why people didn't. It's not... a lot of people didn't sign the document because they are against the Bible. So... You know, like things like the fruit of natural statement is suffering, rejection, shame, and despair. The timing of is callous beyond words. Another tweet says, surprise, a national statement from the top complementarian org is trending among people who've never heard of them or complementarianism. I think there's a reason, because it just triggered all this response. I'm actually shocked that a statement from an organization like this went so viral. Seriously, I'm shocked. And I pray that God will use it for his glory. Because there's an opportunity here to... I'm going to have to come back to this. I'm going to have to come back to this Monday. There's too many articles here and I'm going to be going through it way too fast. An article was written today by the Huffington Post that looks like I'll be responding to it on Monday. Please keep this in your prayers. That the gospel be exalted. You know that people who don't have a credible profession of faith, they're living in sin, will examine themselves, see if they've been in the faith, and if they are not born again, they see they're not born again, they will repent of their sins and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This has been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.